All right, this morning, as I said, in the month of July, we're doing a few standalone messages talking about our community, some of the values and practices of our community. And one of the practices that I want to talk about that we mention every week, but I really can't remember the last time I've taken time to really talk about this, is about our prayer ministry. And so this morning, the message is simply entitled Love in Action, the Gift of Praying for One Another. And I wanted to give some reasons why in the scriptures we prioritize praying for one another, why we have a prayer team, and why we make that available each week. We've also been discussing some logistics of how we do prayer ministry, and we're going to start experimenting with some things, one of them being that they're very simple experimentations. We're going to call our prayer team up just before we have communion, so that during that last part of the service, we wanted to build in a little bit more of a lengthy response time, either so that you can engage with the Lord privately during a closing moment of worship, or so that maybe you've got a little bit more time to come sit to come speak with someone, and so that we have time to pray for one another. This morning, the only change we're making this morning is we're going to bring the prayer team up earlier, but in a couple of weeks, we're going to post some prayer team members in the back because several people have requested, hey, going to the front isn't really my thing. Could we have some prayer team people in the back? So we've listened and we've heard. In a couple of weeks, we'll have some people posted back there. But for this morning, let's talk a bit about the reasons why we take time to have prayer ministry in our services and why we're trying to create a little bit more of a larger window of opportunity for that. So very simply, we pray for one another because this is how we are healed and made whole. And we're going to spend most of our time talking about that, but then we're going to close on the second reason why we pray for one another is that we pray for one another because this is how we love and serve one another. So let's look at that first part of healing and the way prayer and other believers are part of the means that God has ordained for us to experience healing and wholeness in our soul. So there are many means through which we experience God's healing. Sometimes it happens in a moment. Sometimes God answers our prayers miraculously, or someone prays for us, or we're sitting by ourselves and praying. I was talking to a friend of mine over the last few weeks, and they were struggling, and they were hurting, and they were weeping, and they had been for a few months and weeks. And I saw them, and their countenance was just so different. And I asked them about it, and they said they just had an opportunity to go to one of the more ancient liturgical churches that had an icon of Christ. And they said, and I just sat before the presence of Christ in the sanctuary of God for 40 minutes, and I've been fine ever since. And so I know there are many means through which God brings that healing, but one of the ways that God celebrates the means through which he offers his grace for healing and wholeness for our soul is through the ministry of the physical body of Christ on earth. And so let's talk a little bit about that for just a moment. So we're going to turn and we're going to look at James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. And then we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4, kind of back to back, to kind of wrap our hands around why this might be important to prioritize, not just in our services, but why might I from time to time want to utilize that particular ministry? James 5, verses 13 through 18, we'll start in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Which I'm going to pause right there to make sure that you all know that the elders gather every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. And one of the things that we offer, particularly when someone has a discouraging medical diagnosis, or maybe as they're entering a medical procedure, you're welcome to call the church up here, make an appointment. And we would love at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning before we worship together, just to gather around you, lay our hands on your shoulders, and just all pray together. And so that is always something that you are welcome to reach out for if it's something of more of a private nature that you would like to do. So Anyway, he should call the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We use beef tallow instead of oil, so it's also quite delicious when it starts to. So if that'll, I'll sweeten the deal that way. Verse 15. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Let's read those two sentences back to back one more time. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a human being as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. So what we see here is this idea that James talks about understanding forgiveness and our healing being complementary to one another in that journey. And I think that what we are stumbling upon, if we suspend a really simplistic reading of this, which I would most of my years have given it a simplistic reading, especially particularly because I grew up in a charismatic Pentecostal culture where we were open to the possibility of miraculous things happening as a result of our prayers or in our services or just whenever God wanted to do them. So I would often think that this might mean that, like, if you're suffering from migraines, come forward and you receive prayer, and then God works and your migraines disappear. That's a pretty good one. I only really had luck with unverified miracles whenever I tended to pray for someone. However, I've been in meetings where quite dramatic things have happened. So in my mind, that's what this was all about. But if you look at the way James says this, he's really concerned to attach our journey of healing with the confession of sins and the pronouncement of forgiveness. And I want us to hang on that for just a moment this morning, because I think that we create a disconnect. In fact, if we come for prayer, for healing, we want it just to be that we share our need, someone prays, and hopefully God meets that need. We don't do a lot of talking about taking a moment to pray and confess our brokenness to one another. And so for me, to have a prayer team is not just for the sake that there's symbolically someone to pray for you. It's there's another human being that maybe you need outside of your circle of acquaintances to come and share with them your brokenness. Now, this doesn't mean that you're a bad person. It doesn't mean that you're wrong or you're rejectable or you're under God's judgment. And it's very important that we come to terms with this idea of what it means to confess our sins, because that's a phrase that has so much shame and manipulation connected to it that most of us are afraid to even engage in something like that. And so it's important. My goal, my prayer is that eventually we will be a community that rejoices in confession of sin and repentance, because it is a gift that God has given us to help us in our journey of being made whole. Now, I am not talking about airing our dirty laundry to everyone. That may not be a wise thing to do, but I am talking about bringing our brokenness to somebody else as part of the body of Christ so they can stand with us, so that we can collectively experience what it looks like to be healed by the presence of Jesus whenever we are secure in the pronouncement of the forgiveness of sins, and the way in which actually believing we're forgiven people and having the audacity to cease living a lifestyle that is in any way informed by shame. And if we do that, we then open up the generosity of the grace of God to become the atmosphere in our hearts. Not only are we made whole, but in that context, our healing then allows us, empowers us to be present to heal other people. So let's think about this just for a minute. If it doesn't mean come up to the prayer team and confess your deepest, darkest shame, but it could mean that. And hopefully we'll eventually become a place that people feel safe enough to share their darkness with one another so it can be brought out into the light and the Lord's forgiveness can be pronounced over that thing. But if that's a little intimidating, I'm talking about something that's a little bit bigger than that. And so we're going to spend about 10 or 15 minutes. Hold on to your hat. Stay with me here. And if I happen to under-communicate in any way, you're welcome to call the church. And I would love to drink coffee with you and clarify my position or learn from you. And maybe I'll have a broader understanding. So we have probably heard, you probably sent in a service or a sermon where someone talked about sin. And if they have, they've inevitably gone to the Greek word hamartia and say that's what sin, that's the Greek word for sin in the scripture. And it's actually the word that's used here in our passage. And you were then told that it means missing the mark. Is anyone vaguely familiar with that concept? Okay, over half of us. This is where I just want to talk and let's reason together about what that could mean. Because if we get that understanding wrong, then we cut ourselves off from the full understanding of really the power of the gift of confession of sin and the prayer for healing. So most of you guys have traveled with us long enough that you know some of the ways that we approach the scripture. And it's very important that context and audience relevancy is honored in our understanding and in our application of the scripture. Now again, I'm going to share with you a reading and an interpretation. And guess what? At Christ Community Church, you don't have to agree with the pastor to be a member in good standing. Just don't let me know that you disagree with me. Or you might be a sermon illustration. I'm just kidding. No, I really want to foster this atmosphere where we see disagreements as an invitation of the Lord to grow in intimacy and understanding. Because that's really what the gifts of those challenges can be as we learn to dialogue together. So hopefully these statements will make sense. If they don't, I am happy to clarify. But I'm not going to rehash a lot of material there. That's the setup. You guys ready? I only see some of you are interested. Some of you decided to wake up, and some of you are afraid of what I'm going to say. I can see the anxiety on your faces. Though this is not going to be, it's July. You don't talk controversy in July. But if you're not careful, when you hear that word, missing the mark, and what inevitably I came away from in my mind, I'm not blaming the preachers and teachers because I'm not a very good student, and my ADHD mind, even right now, there's a part of my brain going, doot, 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 doot. So I understand what it is to fade in and out, but what I got from that is missing the mark was a moral mark. It was the mark of some sort of moral perfection that God intended from his creation. And in specific, it typically surrounded around a discussion about the Ten Commandments. Now, the commandments are great. The Ten Commandments, hey, I'll put them in my top 10. And I am in no way suggesting that it is wise to live a life contrary to the Ten Commandments. But in terms of context, it's important for us to remember the Ten Commandments were the constitution of the nation of ancient Israel. If we don't understand that basic principle and read it and interpret it from that place, we will then misapply the Ten Commandments, we'll misapply the law, and ultimately we'll misapply and misunderstand God's heart. The Ten Commandments were the opening statement of the constitution of ancient biblical Israel as they were called out of Egypt and given a new identity from the slaves of men to the people of God. And they were to establish an entire different, entirely new society, one that would look different than any other society on the face of the earth. We won't go into all of that, but essentially the Israel mission failed in that regard, except for there was one Israelite that was faithful to that mission. And that one Israelite who was faithful was Jesus Christ, which is why when you go into the New Testament and you hear about Jesus redeeming us from the curse, or Jesus becoming a curse for us, he is speaking to the first century lost Jewish people who have yet to embrace Christ as the Messiah, because they were the ones that were understood to be under the curse of the law. And so they were going to be part of the ultimate judgment of the failure of that system when it's raised to the ground in 70 AD, which is why Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25 is warning them that war is coming, and if they're on the wrong side, if they try to stand and fight rather than embracing the way of Jesus, he's warning them of the destruction that's going to happen. And we know historically that began in about 66 AD, but the temple was finally brought to the ground in 70 AD, never to be raised again. And so all that to say, you have this language of Jesus fulfilling the law for Israel. That's great, but Gentiles were never under the covenant of the Ten Commandments. I am not saying, therefore, we can lie, cheat, steal, and kill. That is not what I'm saying. I think that we should continue to avoid those behaviors. I'm just trying to respect what the Ten Commandments are supposed to be in the narrative of the Scripture. So all that to say is this: what if missing the mark isn't the mark of moral perfection to the Ten Commandments? If it's not, then it's critical that we understand, okay, so what is the mark? Well, you're in luck, because Jesus did say something about that law. He generalized it and then opened it up to all humanity when he said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. I would submit to you that this comes closer for us being more faithful to understand what the mark is. It's not the moral perfection of following the Ten Commandments, but it's entering into a transformation so that you're the kind of person who loves God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you allow that love to be expressed in church, but you understand that's not the purpose. Ultimately, that love is expressed to another human being as you learn to love your neighbor as yourself. I would submit to you, this is the mark that we're talking about. So when we're confessing our sins and we're confessing missing the mark, we're talking about the ways that we have failed in the way of love. That's what we're confessing. It's not where you're coming and saying, well, I had this thought and I had that thought and I said this naughty word when my tire got flat. That's not what this is. That's all just morality and grocery listing sinful behaviors. Confession is an awareness of where I violated the way of love and I'm suffering the consequence and I want God to deliver me from that. So if we want to even detail it even further, I'm glad you asked. Let's look at 1 John. Chapter 4, look what he's, verses 16 and 21 through 21, and we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is made complete with us so that we have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We got to try to stay focused this morning, guys, but look at that sentence. If your theological formation still leads you to be afraid of God's punishment, then there is revelation that you are lacking. Then that means, according to what John is saying, that you've yet to enter into the process of being so completely transformed by love that your fear of punishment is completely banished from your soul. That's God's goal for you. I thought it was sinless perfection. Maybe it is, but the means of that sinless perfection is God being patient with you in your brokenness to take you through a transformation so that you are perfected in love. That's the goal. So the one who fears is not complete in love. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. So he's taken away all basis of worthiness of this love. God just chooses to love us in Christ. And this is what elicits the love response from us. Verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him, the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. So what I want you to think about is this. What is the mark that we're missing? Why is it that we need to confess sins and pray for one another? Well, if we look at, take 1 John and we ask ourselves what the mark might be from this passage, here's what we might come up with. Number one, the mark is believing that God loves us. That he loves us and he's not holding out that love from us. Because I think that's, we're all good with loopholes with scripture, right? Like, yeah, God loves us, but he's keeping his distance right now because of this shameful behavior in me and because of this imperfection in me. But that's not accurate. God has chosen to set his love on you before the foundation of the world. And even before you drew your first breath, God determined to set his full love on you so that he would never love you any more or less than when you stood before him perfected in eternity. So the first battle that we face is actually resting in and believing that God loves us. So that's the first part of the mark. Secondly, remain in his love until it's complete in us. Love is complete in us when we live from the revelation that Christ in you is our life and thus our identity or self-concept. This is when we mature in understanding that as he is, so also are we. And then we understand the revelation. The point of religion isn't private spirituality. The point of religion is not private assurance of a private destination in the sweet by and by. The point of religion is heal the world by being the embodiment of love, just like your Savior was. So finally, the mark is expressing our love for God in our love for our brothers and sisters. One of the reasons why we want to have communion in our services is so that you have the opportunity for a reset at the top of the week, to reorient yourself around the life of Jesus by coming to remember his new covenant as you draw to the table of the Lord. But it's also not only to remind you of who Christ is, but to remind you of who you are because you are a child of that new covenant. And so many of our life's choices are made when we're not living in conscious awareness of our completeness as the children of God, resting with God's love upon us. And so we make decisions out of fear, lack, and anxiety. And oftentimes, those choices made out of fear, lack, and anxiety end up having consequences that are at best disappointing and at worst heartbreaking. And you don't have to be a pagan sinner to experience this part of life. We all experience it, whether we're faith following Jesus or not. And so it becomes really critical that we're constantly coming back in our own soul work, our own spiritual development of living from this conscious awareness that Christ is our life and that's what defines us. But let me ask you a set of questions to see how much your heart believes this. I know that your head believes this. I know. I test you sometimes by only saying half the sentence. Who in you the hope of glory? Jesus Christ in me the hope of glory. All of these. I know we've got this down. But tell me what your heart says to these questions. Is Christ holy? Yeah. And if Christ is your life, are you holy? Yeah. Is Christ pure? Yes. Are you pure? Is Christ pleasing to the Father? Are you pleasing to the Father? Does Christ live in consistent awareness of love and forgiveness? Do you live in love and forgiveness? Yes. Everything true about Christ is true about you, because as he is in the world, so are we. And the point is, because of how he was, he never had to worry about punishment or judgment. And as he is in the world, so are we. We also never need to waste time with anxiety over shame, punishment, and judgment. That doesn't mean that we will not experience the consequences of living a life that is anti-Christ. Those are still there, but it does mean that in the process, as we're working through maybe tragedy and as we're putting our lives back together, Christ never abandons us. He's right there in the middle of that process with us. Why? Because Christ is our life. So confessing sin is becoming aware of the ways in which unbelief has caused you to live below your identity in Christ. The extent to which I'm not living in Christ, I will be living anti-Christ. And anti-Christ living produces anti-Christ consequences. This is why we confess our sins to one another. This is why we pray for one another. And when we start that process, then we see that we're not just confessing behaviors. Yeah, I was mean to my wife and kids this week, brother. Would you pray for me? No, we're taking time to process and realize that was just the fruit of my sin. My sin was the anger and insecurity and self-pity that I nursed all week with a narrative of listening to lies about my life and about who God is that put me in a stink, in a state. Did I say stink? Yeah, okay. Well, all right. There's a t-shirt out there, David. Sin is stink. It put me in a state of impatience and irritability. See, that's the level at which God wants to heal me, to help me understand who I am so I stop drifting in that place of unbelief and insecurity and then invite antichrist ways into my solutions to my life's challenges. Then I am healed. It's not enough to just every week say, well, I was angry again. I was impatient again. No, confessing sins to one another is about recognizing we need fresh revelation of God's love. We need consistently fresh revelation and understanding of who we are. Because our primary problem is just distraction from the truth. I went to sleep with anxiety last night. When I woke up, anxiety was with me. And when I woke up this morning, anxiety was still there. Because in my fatigue and in my various personal frustrations, I forgot who I was the whole evening. And therefore, I engaged in this false narrative, and that is something for which I need to repent, because I need to have my mind changed and turned around and in agreement with the truth of what God says. That's why this gift is so powerful. We get a moment to stand with another broken human being and say, my life is hurting right now, and here's what's going on. Will you pray for me that the Holy Spirit, who's already within me and all I need to respond in life-giving ways is in my soul, but I can't access it right now because of my insecurity, frustration, and discouragement. I mean, I'm a professional pastor. I get paid to be good, right? And I finally had to tell someone the other day, to be honest, I'm going through my list of resentments, and there are two individuals. They're right here. and everything in me wants to be forgiving and free of bitterness. I literally just don't even know how to with these two people. But would you just pray that I'll figure it out, or I'll walk into the mercy that I need as I choose forgiveness every day? So this is how we empower and equip one another. This is why we, in fact, pray for one another. Because we are confessing the way in which unbelief has caused us to live below our identity in Christ. So therefore, we confess our sins and we pray for one another. So we pray for one another because this is how we are healed. And secondly, we pray for one another because this is how we love and serve one another. John 13:34 simply says, I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. And we look through John 13-15. We have that section of scripture where Jesus models praying for his followers. To pray for one another is to stand together as we each face various trials. We stand together, we weep together, we rejoice together, and we kneel together. When we are praying for one another, we're learning to be Jesus to one another. And we are aligning with Jesus' instruction to love one another just as he has loved us. I know there are very many reasons why we come and gather around here on Sunday mornings. I would encourage you to engage in a little game or experiment. When you come to church, I certainly hope that there's an encouragement and a blessing for you in the worship and in the sermons and in the prayer time and in the fellowship. That's why I come. And I come many times with an expectation that I can't even really clearly define. I don't know what it is that God might have for me whenever I interact with someone, or I'm praying with someone, or maybe just a simple conversation in the hallway. But what I would encourage you to do is when you come to church on Sunday morning, be aware of those opportunities when you might be able to present Jesus to someone by being Jesus for them. That's the point of the body of Christ. That's the point of Christian community, is however imperfectly we're doing it, our goal and what we're striving toward is creating safe space where we're learning to be Jesus to one another. And one of the ways that we do that is being present to pray for one another. It's interesting, as I look out among the crowd and I see people who are my friends, who at one time were strangers, and there are a handful of people in the room that crossing over from a random person to a friend began by them coming up to the prayer line and their brokenness, sharing where they were, and me or my partner or me and Jen or whoever I'm praying with got to gather around them and pray for them. It is a powerful means of building community, but it requires two movements. One, those willing to stand and pray, and two, those willing to walk across the aisle and come up to someone and say, will you pray for me? Now, I'm not going to be manipulative. I'm not going to try to force that, although I've told Jamie to keep singing the final song until someone comes up for prayer, so you might want to keep that in mind. Listen, I was raised in a very small country Baptist church. We had a list of people who all had to get resaved in order for the services to end. So that's why I know that I am secure. Now, I'm not trying to be, but I am saying that it does require a cultural shift a little bit. And that's why we thought having the prayer team come up when church was over was really communicating the wrong message. I was concerned that it didn't communicate the priority that we feel over this ministry. And again, it's not about weirdness. It's not about you airing your dirty laundry. It's us saying when we get together, we are a room full of broken people imperfectly trying to be faithful to Jesus. So let's walk with one another and encourage one another in that regard. We're on the same place. Someone came to the pastor's office this week, and I was being a little bit mean, I guess. And I was like, well, before you leave, there's something I need to come up with. I need to ask you about. I was just being my obnoxious self. I'm working on my memoirs. It's going to be called Offensively Me. The rise and fall and fall of Artie Favre. But they were in there, and when I said that mean thing, because I know what how people feel about being called to the pastor's office or coming to the pastor's office, this adult person said, "Am I in trouble?" And I get that a lot. And I said, "My friend, I don't know, but you can never be in trouble with me. And you can never be in trouble with another human being in this church, because we are all equally broken and we're all equally glorious in our intent to be faithful to Jesus. Let's support one another in that pursuit." That's what the prayer team is for. So would you stand as the worship team comes forward? And if you're on the prayer team, please go ahead and come forward and get your communion elements now. And then you can take communion as you prepare to pray. Again, we're doing this every week. Not a lot of pressure, but I just want you to know that we're here and we care. And so we've got folks around. They will pray for you if you need that during the communion time, or if you just want to come take communion and have a private time with the Lord, you're welcome to do that. Would you all pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us this great gift where we can stand together and speak one another's names in the presence of our divine Savior. And so we thank you for that privilege, and we pray that we would be faithful to be that for one another. And so, Lord, as we come to the Lord's table, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you create room in our hearts to hear what you have to say. How are you calling us to respond? Make us a safe place to both hear and confess and to stand and seek the presence of the Lord together. In your name I pray. Amen.